I'd like to read this evening from the Gospel of John, from the third chapter of John's Gospel. The Gospel of John, the third chapter. A very familiar portion of the Gospel record. Sure there are details here with which many, if not all, will be only too familiar. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we will commence with the first verse of the chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 21. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to every willing heart. And we'll bow for prayer once more as we come to the Word of God just now. May the Lord draw near. May he help us and meet with us. We give attention to his Word. This evening, let us pray. Our God and Father, we do thank thee again tonight for the Word of the living God. We thank thee for the gospel message that is at the heart of the Word. And we thank Thee for the abiding power of that message. We thank Thee that this Thy truth, even the truth in Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We do praise Thy name for those in our gathering tonight who have believed unto the salvation of their souls. We pray for others who are at this moment in time unbelieving. We ask that Thou will continue to deal in mercy with them, and that Thy grace would be bestowed upon them tonight. They might be brought to that place in their experience where they can see the truth and respond to it aright. Give now the help that we need. We pray especially for the unction and enablement of God the Holy Spirit. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to Thy will. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His presentation of the gospel, refused to proclaim a message that would give anyone a false hope. His words were always tailored to the needs of the individual, and they never failed to puncture self-righteousness, to unveil wrong motives, or to warn of shallow faith and superficial commitment. There is no better example of this approach than that furnished by the dramatic confrontation detailed in John chapter 3. The Savior's meeting with Nicodemus is the first of His one-to-one evangelistic encounters to be recorded in the Gospels. And what a meeting it was! What a meeting it was! Before we come to the substance of the interview, we do well to set this incident in context. Notice for a moment or two the words that immediately precede this episode. Go back with me, if you will, to the last few verses in chapter 2. We read at verse 23, "Now when He," that is the Lord Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." He knew what was in man. Here's a statement that points very obviously to the deity of Christ. He is God. He is the all-knowing God. Only God can with absolute accuracy read the hearts of men. Is there not confirmation of this in the way that the Savior responded to Nicodemus in the verses that follow in chapter 3. Consider the opening interchange here. We're told in the second verse that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, "Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him." Now what is this but a simple statement of fact? There is no question there. There is no inquiry extended to the Savior in these words. Nicodemus has not got to the point where he is ready to ask his question, but it doesn't matter. He does not need to ask the question. The Savior answered in verse 3, and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ replied to Nicodemus in these terms, because he knew very well where Nicodemus stood, and he knew very well what was on the mind of this man. That's why he gives the answer that he does. He knew exactly who Nicodemus was. He knew who he was on the inside, as well as on the outside. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has the same all-embracing knowledge of you. Whoever you are in this gathering tonight, whatever your background, whatever your circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything that there is to be known about you. He reads you. He reads you mind and heart and soul like an open book. Now, as we come to reflect upon the vital conversation that is recorded for us in John chapter 3, there are just three significant matters that I want to leave with you in the time that remains this evening. First of all, I'd like you to notice the requirement. What did the Lord demand of Nicodemus? What is the requirement here? Well, consider what is said. Look at verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 7. Simply, ye must be born again. On all of these occasions, the challenge is set before Nicodemus, and however you read or however you translate these words, the requirement is clear. A man must be born again. He must be born anew. He must be born from above. He must be born of the Spirit. This is the great need, and it is a need that is absolute. Now, there are two observations we must make in considering this requirement. First of all, we need to talk about the necessity. The necessity of the new birth. The language leaves us in no doubt that this is an imperative. My friends, we're not dealing here with something that is an option. We're dealing with something that is a necessity. When we speak of entering into the kingdom of God, we cannot say that the only thing that is needful is a little improvement in our lives. Removal of one or two things that are negative. And perhaps the introduction or the advancement of one or two other things that are more positive. No, that is not what this is about. It is something altogether more radical. The Savior speaks of a new birth. And in using words such as these, he indicates that what he has in mind is a completely new beginning. A completely new beginning. The theologians call it regeneration. It is not that when God comes to deal with us sinners as we are, that he does a kind of renovation job. He patches us up. He polishes it a little. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that when God comes to deal with the heart and soul of man as a sinner in need, he creates something entirely new. He gives us new life. And he places that new principle, that new disposition, that new life within us. That surely is the significance of those words that Paul used to address those in the fellowship at Corinth. And maybe this is a verse that you know in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my, we could not wish for anything clearer than that, anything more dramatic, anything more radical than that. If any man be in Christ, and let's understand this evening that this is what it's all about. It's about being in Christ. It's about having that close and intimate relationship with the Christ of God. So close and so intimate and so real that you can truly say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And if that's where you are this evening, then you have been made a new creature or a new creation. There are two Greek words that are used in the New Testament scriptures to signify new or newness. One of those words means new in point of time. That is not the word that is used here in 2 Corinthians 5. The word that is used here is a word that means new in terms of quality or in terms of essence. And so what we have to see here is something that is entirely new, something that has not before existed. It's a rebirth. It's a new start. And I know this evening there are many in this gathering, and you know the truth and the reality of what I'm saying here, and you know it from the depth of your own personal experience. Because you're in Christ. And being in Christ, you are a new creature. This is absolutely necessary. The necessity of the new birth. We also have to say something about the inclusivity of the new birth. When I use that word, I mean to say, of course, that this change or this rebirth, this dramatic change, is something that is required of all men. It's required of all men. When we come to look at the passage, we will see this in two ways. We see it, of course, in the general statements that are made by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing Nicodemus, of course, but notice the way in which he frames the remarks, especially what is there in verse 3 and again in verse 5. In verse 3 he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's a very general statement. It's a very wide-ranging statement. You might say the Lord is not getting down to specifics here. He's not naming individuals. He simply says, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. And again in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so there's no one particular man, or indeed any particular class of men, that are mentioned in these verses. This, you see, is something that bears upon all men. It's something that relates to the human race in its entirety. And that, of course, means you tonight. That means you. We see something of this inclusivity also in the very specific declaration that is made to Nicodemus, and you have that in verse 7, because he says here, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now there's something very direct, there's something very pointed about this, isn't there? The Lord is seeking to bring home the application of this very definitely to the heart of this one man, Nicodemus. He says, ye must be born again. Even you, Nicodemus, even you need to be born again. And that is the thrust of these words. And what a very telling point it is. I need you to remember this evening who Nicodemus is. Here's a man who is described in the first verse of the chapter as a ruler of the Jews. That makes him a member of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisee, a most religious man. But the Lord points to Nicodemus and he says, such a man, with all of this religion, such a man must be born again. Notice something else. Here is a man who is spoken of in verse 10 of this chapter as the Master of Israel. That is how the words stand literally in the original. Nicodemus, art thou the Master of Israel? And so what the Lord is actually saying here is that Nicodemus stands as the most notable religious teacher in all the land. Nicodemus stood first, the most notable man in his circle and in his field. But the Lord says, this man must be born again. What do we see as we come to focus on this man and how he's introduced in the chapter? We see a man who was profoundly interested in the things of God, so much so that he sought opportunity to converse with the Lord privately. Wasn't content to be as one of the crowd and to listen to what the Savior was saying, and merely to draw out what he could from those messages that were proclaimed to the multitude. No, he wanted something more. He wanted a personal interview with Christ. But it's not enough. He must be born again. Can you see the implication of all of this? My dear friend, any one of us here in this gathering tonight may have impeccable credentials as man might judge. You might be here in this gathering. You might be a religious person. You might have all the religious desires and impulses that we might ever look for in a human being. You might be a church-going person. You're here tonight in this house because that's where you always are on the Lord's Day evening. You might be knowledgeable in the things of God, and you might have a desire to advance in that knowledge. As far as you can live your life in this world, you're seeking to conform to the laws of God. But I tell you tonight, it matters not. You must be born again. You must be born again. We must all be born again. Here's a requirement that relates to each and every one of us. However high we stand, whether it be in our own opinion or in the estimation of others, here's a requirement that is absolute. I think tonight of the way in which Paul describes coming to this particular discovery in his own experience. And of course, if there ever was a man who had something to be proud of and something to boast in terms of his religion, in terms of his background, in terms of his nationality or whatever, it was Saul of Tarsus. He talks about those things in Philippians 3, and in the verse 4 he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he goes on to detail some of the things that were laudable things. Things that were deemed praiseworthy in the eyes of men. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All of these things heaped up, so to speak. And then we have these words. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless on thy count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. There it is again, you see. In Christ. In Christ. Be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Do you know Christ? Do you know the righteousness that is to be found in Christ? Do you know that you have been born again? Because you've been brought to acknowledge and receive Christ. My dear friend, this requirement is absolute. Let me move on. And let me draw your attention, secondly, this evening to the reason that we have in the story here. Why is this new birth necessary? Why is it absolute? The reason. I suppose we could say the answer is threefold. First, we can surely understand that if a man needs this new life, which comes with a new birth, then there must be something wrong with the life he already has. There must be something wrong with the life he already has. That's obvious, isn't it? That goes without saying. Surely it's something that we'll find an assent in our hearts. If we will but stop and consider our own lives, the life which we all possess by nature is fundamentally flawed. That's the teaching of God's word. It's a life that is blighted, fatally blighted, undermined by sin. We're all sinners. The life that we have when we come into this world is touched and tainted through and through by sin. I'm sure you're familiar with that very solemn and chilling indictment that is given to us in Romans chapter 3, where Paul is at pains to establish the reality of sin in the life and experience of every human being. And he talks about the way in which that sin has affected the soul and the heart and the very being of man. If you consider Romans chapter 3, you'll find he says there, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, not one. Then he talks about the throat. And he talks about the lips. He talks about the mouth and the feet and the ways. He talks about the eyes. And all of this is building up a picture, you see, about the life of man in this world. That life is blighted by sin. And the conclusion is in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I wonder, friend, if you're prepared to look into your own heart this evening. I wonder if you're prepared to examine the life that you are living. And I wonder if you're prepared to perform this exercise honestly and thoroughly in the sight of the all-seeing and all-knowing God. Remember this, you may fool yourself. You may fool your friends around and about you, but you'll never fool God. Never fool God. God knows exactly how it is with you. We're all sinners and we know it. We stand in urgent need of this new life. And the problem is that so many have made an inadequate response to this truth. Oh, they do not deny their need. And if you converse with them, you would find that they would acknowledge that need. The difficulty is they have resorted to some mere human means of meeting the need. For example, there are thousands who cling to the notion that they can somehow reform their own lives. They can polish things up a little here and there. Here we are in the early days of another year. Countless thousands of people have been in recent times talking about improving their lives, becoming a better person, adding a few more virtues or qualities to those they already possess. You know, I think this was something of the attitude of Nicodemus. Remember who he was. This man was a Pharisee. This man was a legalist, practicing strict obedience to more than 600 laws. More than 600 laws, many of which the sect had invented and some of which were quite ridiculous. Isn't it likely that Nicodemus expected to be commended for his zeal in these things, and maybe he was expecting the Lord to speak to him, add a few more laws, a few more principles that would push him over the line and secure a place in the kingdom of God? But no, no, says Christ, it will not do. It will not do. You must be born again. And the point is, friend, in this meeting this evening, even the very best we can ever do, even the very best we can produce, is tainted by sin in the sight of God, and therefore it is unacceptable to Him. It can never secure for us a place in God's kingdom. Remember the words in the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 64 and the verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isn't that a very solemn statement there near to the head of that verse? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the very best we can come up with, the things that we would deem to be righteous, even they, in the sight of a holy God, they stand as if they were as filthy rags. Oh, dear friend, it's not by works of righteousness that we are saved. It is through Christ. It is by gracious work of God in our hearts and in our souls, bringing us to that place where we receive Him and rest upon Him as Savior and Redeemer. There's something else here. We need to be born again because we are at present incapable of spiritual thinking. We cannot relate to God because our spiritual nature has been fatally wounded. It is corrupt. We are by nature unable to grasp spiritual realities. And I think if you study John chapter 3, you will find an example of this in the case of Nicodemus. Look at what's happening here. The Lord says to him in the third verse, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He doesn't understand. He cannot get any higher than the physical realm, the material world. He fails to perceive that the Lord is speaking of a spiritual rebirth. He's speaking here of a work of regeneration that is wrought by the Holy Spirit as He applies the life-giving water of truth to the soul of man. This is why we have the lengthy explanation in the verses that follow. Nicodemus, for all of his religious training, Nicodemus, for all of his mental astuteness and awareness, simply could not see it. I guess if we were to use a modern expression, we would say Nicodemus had not a clue. Hadn't a clue. The Lord had to say to him, Nicodemus, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that, of course, incidentally, goes to the root of the problem that this man had. He was still in nature's darkness. Couldn't see it. Couldn't understand it. Paul puts it very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 14. The natural man, that's Nicodemus as we see him here, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Can't see it, can't know it. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Maybe that's where you are tonight. Still in the darkness of your sinful nature. Friend, there are many today and they refuse the gospel because they cannot reconcile its truths with their own way of thinking. They want every aspect of this message to fit neatly into their own mindset. They will not accept it. They will not bow to it. They will not submit to it until they can understand every part of it in an intellectual way to their own satisfaction. And maybe there was something of this too in Nicodemus. Notice what he says further down the chapter, verse 9. How can these things be? He's not prepared to accept what the Lord says. No, he wants to reason this all out. He wants to come to an understanding of it in intellectual terms. I can't understand this. How can this possibly be? You'll notice how the Savior replies. He says in verse 10, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? What's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about here when he gets right down to it with Nicodemus? In verse 12, he's talking about believing. Believing. That's what it's about. Faith comes before a full understanding of all these things. That's true in every case. But many are unwilling to believe. They refuse to believe, and that's the crux of the matter. They will never advance in their knowledge. They will never come to an understanding of these things because they will not believe. And by not believing, they will not receive that new spiritual nature that is there in Christ. Savior said on another occasion, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You're dead. But you will not come to me in order to receive life. I wonder this evening, are you willing to receive Christ? Are you willing to believe on him as he is offered to you in the gospel? Third aspect of this, we must be born again because the kingdom we aspire to enter is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of a mere man or of any human philosophy or system of belief. It's the kingdom of God. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about fellowship with the everlasting and almighty God of heaven. We're talking about walking with him. We're talking about communing with him. Enjoying a personal relationship with this God. And friend, the truth of the matter is that such a relationship can never be. It can never be if we continue in our natural sinful state. How clearly and how plainly the psalmist puts it. Maybe you know those words in Psalm 24. He puts the question in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? And there, of course, he's speaking about fellowship with God, a relationship with Him. He answers his own question, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. My dear friend, we will never, never, never be men and women such as this if we do not receive the new life that is provided through Christ and made real to us by the blessed working of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. We're ever to be citizens of this divine kingdom. Then we must first be partakers of the divine nature. And that means we must close with Christ and receive the life that He offers. I am come, He says, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, my dear friend, there is no life like the life the Lord Jesus gives. My final thought tonight is this. We have here the revelation. How is this spiritual birth effected? The Savior revealed to Nicodemus, and therefore to us as well, how this spiritual birth is brought about in a human soul. The first thing we have to say about it is that it is a work that is wrought entirely by God. Man has no part to play in the regeneration of his own heart. He cannot give birth to himself. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is the sense of what we read in John 3 and verse 8. The Savior says to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We don't understand it. It is a mystery. It is like the wind. You are aware of it when it touches you. You are aware of it when it happens. But you cannot fathom it. You cannot explain it. It is entirely God's doing. I think that comes across very clearly in the opening chapter of John's Gospel. If you look back at John chapter 1 and look at verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, look at it, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's clear. It is not by virtue of our race or our parentage. It is not like any human act of generation. It is not that we can be adopted into this family by someone else acting on our behalf. No. It is the supernatural work of the God who has purposed and provided for our salvation in Christ. You say to me this evening, is there nothing I can do? I have been brought to see my need. I have been brought to understand something of my sinful condition before God. I have been made aware that I am spiritually dead and in need of life. What can I do? I exhort you, my dear friend, to look in faith to Christ. I exhort you to receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life. We've just read the words, John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them give He power or authority or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's what you're to do, my friend. Having been made aware of your need, having been brought to an understanding of where you stand spiritually. That's what you're to do. You're to receive Christ. You're to believe on Him as He is presented to you in the message of the gospel. The outcome of God's blessed work of regeneration is faith. Faith in the person and work of His dear Son. And that, of course, was the challenge the Savior went on to set before Nicodemus. If you follow the verses down through, beyond from where we've considered tonight, verses 13 and following, he gets to it again and again. Believe, Nicodemus, believe, believe. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but of everlasting life. That's what God calls you to do tonight. To believe on Christ. To resign the interests of your soul for time and eternity into His hands. To receive Him by faith. To turn away from your sin. Recognize that the only refuge you will ever find from that sin is when you are sheltered and protected beneath the blood of Christ. He died for sinners. He died that sinful men and women might have life. And those who enjoy that life are those who have been united to Him by faith. The challenge is yours tonight. What will you do with Christ? God commands you to repent. The counsel of the gospel is clear. You must obey the gospel. What shall the end of them be which obey not the gospel of God? What will your end be, my friend, if you turn your back on Christ and the message of the gospel? I trust that you'll be wise. I trust that having considered your own latter end, you will prepare yourself for the world to come, and flee to Christ even now. Come to Him whom to know is life eternal. May God write His word upon your heart this evening, and may you know His truth in your life and in your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we return Thee thanks this evening for the person of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the purpose, His coming into this world. We remember that He came to die for the sins of His people. We bless Thee tonight for those in this gathering who are in Christ, those who have been made new creatures. We thank Thee for the instrument, the means by which we lay hold of our salvation, even faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou will give faith and that Thou will give repentance to others. That there will be those this very night who will realize the truth of the gospel and who will close with Christ, receiving Him as Savior and Lord of their lives. We thank Thee for the promise that He made, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." We praise Thee for the truth of that promise and for its abiding relevance tonight. Have Thine own way in all of our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt perfect all that concerns us here, and that Thy word truly will have free course and be glorified. Now as we leave this place, we pray that Thou wilt part us in Thy fear and with Thy favor, that we might know the abiding presence of our God, and that we might be encouraged in the promise of His presence with us. May the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our portion now and in all our days to come. We ask it in the Savior's name. and for God's eternal glory. Amen.